Good morning. Hope you have a pleasant Thanksgiving this week. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, I was just telling Bill this morning that Psalm 95 is probably one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm that probably ranks with me the top 25. Do you have a top 25? You know, like songs, and the psalms are songs. You have a top 25? This is probably one of my top 25, Psalm 95. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is praising and thanking the Lord. Praising and thanking the Lord. And by the way, the music fit right in with this psalm. So I'm very thankful for that. So I want us to consider that. And I want us to go to our outline. Go to the next slide. I want to show us an outline here where we're heading. If we analyze this psalm, this is what we're looking at this morning. Why should we give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? You'll find the verses that answer that question. The second point we're going to look at is how should we give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? And the third is warnings about not listening to the Lord. That's found in verses 7 through 11. Now, in our busyness of life and distractions. Are you guys distracted a lot during the course of the week? Any? Besides me? Okay. Busyness during the course of the week? Yes. Busy, distracted Americans. It's good that we have a day that we can be thankful, but a characteristic of the Christian life is to be thankful and to give God praise. That's a characteristic of those of us here who are born of the Spirit of God. Prior to my conversion, the things that went on in my mouth were oftentimes words of cursing Jesus and deriding God. Anyone else like that before you were converted to Christ? Yeah. And then when God converts people, He changes your mouth. How many of you have ever had soap put in your mouth as a kid because you were swearing all the time? Anybody here? Anyone here? Hot pepper? Anyone? No? No hot pepper? That's probably why I like it so much today. I like hot pepper. But when the Lord converts a person, He actually changes the person's mouth. He changes the person's disposition. He changes our lifestyle. And oftentimes we forget those things, don't we? If we've been converted for a long period of time now, if we've been Christians for a while, we sometimes forget what we were like before we were converted and what we are now and how the Lord's taken us through the dark days and the sunny days. But one characteristic stands out with Christians, and that is they are a very thankful people. Now, I know we all go through seasons where Thanksgiving is high in one time and low in another. I understand that. But that is a characteristic of a Christian. Someone who's been converted by the work of the Spirit in their life takes on a whole new dimension. And that dimension, once again, is to give God praise and thanksgiving. I remember as a former Roman Catholic, when I was a youngster, I went to confession. Anyone here, Roman Catholic before? All right. I went to confession, and I confessed my sins. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 2 weeks since my last confession. These are my sins. And then after I would confess my sins, I would walk out of the confessional, and I'll never forget this, it was a rainy, slushy snow day. And I just confessed about cursing Jesus so many times during that week. And my mother just bought me a new pair of khakis. and the car goes by, splashes mud and slush, and there I go again. And I almost had to turn around and go back into the church and to confess all over again. But you see, when a person becomes a believer, the Lord, once again, and I emphasize this, the Lord changes your mouth. He changes you. He changes your heart. Will you give him praise and thanksgiving? Okay, let's go in this psalm. I want to read this first. And then I want us to dissect it as to this outline that we have in front of us here. We'll start in verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, let's look at our first point then this morning. Why should we give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Did you ever ask yourself, why is it that we should give praise and thanksgiving? Now, there are many reasons why we should give, as Christians, give praise and thanksgiving. And one characteristic, once again, of the non-Christian and the Christian, the non-Christian doesn't give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. The genuine believer does. But in our text, we find one outstanding reason why we should give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's found right here in our text. And it is this matter of the attributes of God and the activities of God. God's attributes and his activities. His nature and his activities. And when you study, when you meditate upon the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, when you study, when you examine, when you think about, get alone and think about the nature of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God will warm your heart to give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. That's a scene throughout Scripture, but it's especially found in this particular passage. So if you came into this building this morning with a heart that is cold as the Arctic, if you came into this building this morning feeling dry as dust, and that could be the situation with a few of you here this morning, let me encourage you by saying the way that you can have a warmer heart and the way that you can have time of refreshment in your own spirit is by you contemplating the nature of God. For instance, contemplating in your life what you're going through right now, the immutability of God. God does not change in his relationship to you. Thinking about the omniscience of God, what you're going through right now, God knows everything about it. He knows the solution to your particular situation. To contemplate the omnipotence of God. God is so powerful. He created the universe. And since he was so powerful to do that, he's so powerful to help you during the course of the week. You see, it's those attributes of God that will warm us in our relationship to him and will warm us in relationship to other people as well. Now, that's something that not only is a theological doctrine, but I want that for you and myself to be a theological experience. So when you get down, if you're down this morning, I would encourage you to get alone with your Bible. Sunday afternoon's a good time. Get alone, go home, take a nap. And then during the afternoon, take out your Bible or during the course of the week, find a portion of Scripture and think about the nature of God in relationship to that text of Scripture. One last thing about this before we move on to our first point. The main reason why God has given us Scripture, and I've said this to you before a number of times, but the main reason why God has given us Scripture is to reveal Himself to us. That's the main reason. A secondary reason is for you to know yourself. First reason is for you to know God. The second is for you to know yourself. If you want to know yourself, you want to read the Scriptures. If you want to know who God is, you want to be able to understand and contemplate God. Now let's look at this text on this first point then. What we have is in this psalm, the psalm writer emphasizes this matter of the characteristics of God and His activities. Look at verses 1 through 5. I'll read these again for us. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Now, note the word here, for. Do you see it? You'll see it twice in the text here. One in verse 2, or 3, verse 3, and the other in verse number 7, 4. The reason why we should do these things is for or because, and that's what he's going to do here. He's going to say the reason why we should be worshiping God, the reason why we should be thanking Him, the reason why we should be praising Him is because of the following things. And here they are in verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God. He's not a small, weak, anemic God. He is great. He is a great God. You see, this is his first characteristic of God. The second, he's a great king. He's not a little king. He's not some king somewhere off in a little village somewhere with 20 people. He is a great king. He is the king of the universe. Jesus is king of the universe. He is king. He's a great king. He's above all the gods. Name any of the gods of the Egyptians. Name any of the gods of the Romans or the Greeks. If you've ever done any kind of study on polytheism, you would see this. Name any of the gods. And what you see with Jesus is he is above all the gods that man can come up with. He is the great God. He is the great king. And then you'll note something here about the creative power of God in verses 4 and 5. In whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. I love verse number 4. Dealing with the mountains and the peaks. How many of you have ever been out west? And how many of you have been out to the Badlands of South Dakota? Anyone out? That's where I was converted, out in South Dakota. Of all places to be converted, that was the place. I was a college student. I didn't know anything. The only thing I cared about in life was music, playing my drums, and wrestling. That was it. Nothing really else. I went out there to wrestle on the wrestling team. And that's where God in his sovereignty converted me, out in the Badlands of South Dakota. I mean, it's a very lonely, desolate place to some degree. And yet there was a beautiful campus right in the mix of all that, in the midst of all that. And God's Spirit came down and saved my soul. It was a beautiful thing, beautiful thing. I wish I could tell you all the details to the conversion experience. But when I think of this text here in verse 4, I think of those pictures of, in my mind, of the Badlands, those mountain and hills and those rock formations. And then you look at the sea. How many of you like sitting by the sea? I do too. My wife, that's, I think my wife's favorite place is to sit by the sea and just have the waves come in, huh? Just come in splashing around and you sit there. No, don't go to sleep on me now, but the waves are splashing. You got your chair out there, right? You're just sitting there, taking it all in. Oh, that's so nice. Who created all that? Note the creative power of God here, the attribute of God here. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land, the creation of God. You see, the reason why we should praise the Lord this morning is because he's the creator of what we see around us. You'll note also this emphasis in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. For the reason why we should praise God is because, for he is our God. He's personal. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, don't you love that expression, we're sheep, aren't we? Look at us here this morning. We're a bunch of sheep. That's what we are. And sheep have a tough time following the Lord, the shepherd. They have a tough time. They want to go their own way, right? You see sheep. Any of you been around sheep at all? Yeah, and it's very interesting to watch them. When we lived in Pennsylvania, there was a man actually down the road. It was in a rural area down the road who had sheep all over the place. And we would visit him once in a while, and you would see these sheep, and he'd call them, and they'd come, and then they'd drift off. It's like the Lord with us, isn't it? And have you found yourself drifting off this week a little bit? Have you? I find myself doing that every once in a while. I find myself taken up with all kinds of things, activities, distractions, and going off here. I know I should be following the shepherd, but right now I'm going off this way. Has that been your experience? That's fine at times. That's sheep. That's sheep for us. That's a great picture because that's who we are. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Note that expression, his hand. He holds you, Christian. And that's something good to know. He, as a sheep, that's what he does for you. He holds you. You may not feel like this morning being held, but he holds you. So once again, do you see the attributes of God here in this particular passage? If you go down further into the text, you'll see the patience of God. For instance, in verse number 40, for 40 years I loathed that generation. This is the Lord speaking about the people of Israel when they didn't obey him. 40 years putting up with those people. Listen, how would you like to be putting up all those rebellious people in the Old Testament for 40 years? Aren't you glad that you're not God? What do you think? I mean, if you were God, what would you do with those people? Right? Aren't you glad you're not back there in the Old Testament? What would the Lord deal with us about? You'll note the text, the patience of God dealing with people. Now, analyze your own heart this morning, your own life. Listen, analyze your own life. Has God been patient with you over the years? He's been remarkably patient with me over the years. Any amens here from you people? I mean, can you say this, that God has been patient with me, and he's been patient with the people in the Old Testament too. 40 years. But note something else also in verse 11, the anger of God. Note, it's demonstrated to rebels, people who don't want God to rule their life. They're rebels. And there may be a few rebels here this morning, people who really don't want the Lord to rule their life. You younger people here this morning, you may be a rebel at heart. Or the older folks here, past my age, past 30 years old, 35. You may be a rebel this morning. You may be saying, well, it's nice to be here in church, but you know what? I can't wait till it's over. I just can't wait to go home, watch the Buffalo Bills. I can't wait. Hurry, will you? Will you tell that little guy to stop talking? And I want to go home. I don't want to hear any of this. Just leave me alone, will you? Leave me alone. I'm going to keep going to church here as long as I can until I leave my parents at 18 or 19. And then I'll never go back to church again. I don't want God to rule my life. Right? Do you feel that way this morning? Young person or older person? You're a rebel at heart. God, you see, is angry with the wicked every day. You'll note in this text, I swore in my anger that they'll not have any rest. So, you see, these things should give us delight, you know. Do you like reading A.W. Tozer? I ask you that every time I come here, I think. Anyone here read anything by Tozer recently? Or listen to Tozer here. Just a few lines from A.W. Tozer. Christianity is all about worshiping and celebrating the Lord. No other religion has as risen as high as Christianity in its relationship to God. Everything about the Christian faith is focused on Jesus. The church has preached God and Jesus, prayed to God, declared God among the nations, honored God, elevated God in every generation. When the church, listen to this one, when the church is acting like the church, God, Jesus is being exalted among the nations. It's true. When Crossroads is acting like the church, Jesus is elevated. The songs we were singing, the sign that you have up here this morning, I was noticing, elevates Jesus. The preaching, hopefully, when you have different men come, the preaching should be preaching that elevates Jesus. That's the purpose of the church, to elevate Christ. The world's not going to do it. What's the world do? You know this when you go to work, right? You're going to go to work this week? And what are people in the at your workplace going to do? They're going to curse Jesus, right? They get up first thing in the morning and they curse Jesus. They want God to damn something all the time, right? First thing in the morning. Why do they do that? Why don't they get up and say, Buddha? Why don't they do that? There's this inclination in the human heart to go against Christ. Isn't that interesting? You think about the people around you at work that don't love God. They hate him. God is angry with the wicked every day. And he shows that here in this text. Then Tozer goes on, just a few more lines here. For some reason, the church has grown bored with all this. Bored with what? Exalting Christ. It is hard to explain, but we have succumbed to the lowly concept of God expressed in religion. Listen to this. Where once we had a high and lofty perception of God, we have allowed for some reason the world to define God for us. Instead of taking our God to the world is bringing a God to us that is acceptable to them. Did you hear that? I hope you understood that. The world's philosophy of God is this way. It has conflict with the scriptures. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll accept that and say, that's the way it is. God's like, he's like a Santa Claus God. You know, he's Santa Claus God. He's a nice God. As Tozer later goes on to say, he's a nice God. He doesn't disturb anyone's church constitution. He's a nice God. You see, but the God of Scripture is different. He is a holy God, a righteous, just God. He's not God of our own imaginations. Well, let's go on to our second point. You ready for number two? Can you handle it? Number two? Let's go to point number two then. And point number two, how should we give praise to God? The first point was really to establish the reality that we should give praise to God. The second point is to show how should we give praise to the Lord and thanksgiving to the Lord. And we find the answer to that in verses 1 and 2 and verse number 6. In verse number 2, I'll give you a few. I'll give you four of these and I'll be brief with these. But here are four of these. First of all, you'll note this exhortation to come. You see this in verse number 1 and verse number 6. You see, oh, come, come. Hey, here's the thing. Listen to this. Ready? Jesus says, come to me, all you who want life. Jesus looked at the people in his day and said, you will not come to me so that you can have life. Maybe a few of you here haven't come to Christ yet. Come to Christ. He means you no harm. He's gracious and merciful to people who repent of their sin and turn away from their sin, their sinful, selfish lifestyle. He's merciful to those people. So he says here, first of all, he says, come. The invitation is to praise the Lord. Note the second thing, as we approach the Lord, we are to be thankful to him, obviously. Look at verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I need to ask you a question. When you have your quiet time, when you open up your Bible, do you give thanks to the Lord? Do you ever do that? When you open up your Bible, is it all about asking God for something? I'll tell you, if that's all you do when you pray, prayer is going to be a very boring experience for you. There's got to be more to prayer than just going to the Lord and asking him for something, like some Santa Claus once again. Is there ever a time of thanksgiving in your prayer time? You see, we're encouraged here in verse 2 to give thanks. But then there's this matter of singing with loud voices and joy. And I know we're all different temperaments, all different nationalities. Note this in verses 1 and 2 once again. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. This is an instrument that God gives us. Just like a football team, when you see a football team go on the field and they have their equipment on, right? Just like that, God gives us equipment to have a closer relationship to him. And one of those points of equipment is to be thankful. That's true, but to sing. I want to ask you something. You ever sing at the house? Hang on to your seats now. You husbands here, do you ever sing at your home?
teenager. Wow, teenagers. Oh, when I'm preaching to teenagers. Listen, do you ever sing in your house? I mean, singing songs to the Lord? I mean, the parents would probably fall over. Listen, do you ever sing praises to the Lord? You younger people here, you ever sing praises to the Lord? See, singing with joy in your hearts to the Lord. Does that go on in your house? I'll tell you something. If that goes on in your house, listen carefully. If that goes on consistently in your house, when you come into this place, you'll be singing like that in the assembly. If there's no singing in your house, and then you come in here and you say, oh, now it's time to turn on the button of song, it's going to be boring to you. It's going to lack the fervor of song. I know when I'm teaching class, some of my students will say, but you don't know, because the text talks about shouting and singing. You don't know me. I'm a quiet personality type. I just don't scream. And I don't shout. And I don't really sing loud. That's me, you see. That's me. Oh, I say to them, but I saw you the other day at the basketball game. I saw you the other day at the soccer match. What were you doing then? You had your hands going up. Oh, those hands were flying through the air, as it were. You look like a bird going through the place. Oh, it was okay for you there. There, I heard you shout and scream for your boyfriend out there on the basketball court. Don't tell me you can't sing loud in this place. That's what I tell them. Don't tell me you can't sing loud. You can sing loud. You scream on the court. You scream on the soccer field. Why don't you sing here? I want to ask you something once again about singing. Richard Baxter, give you an illustration of Richard Baxter. He's probably my favorite Puritan writer, 1600s. Maybe I shared this with you before. Richard Baxter served in a place called Kidderminster, England, for 19 years. When he went to his pastorate there as an elder, going to preach, shepherd people, when he went there, he would go up and down the street, and he could find maybe one family that was engaged in singing. At the end of 19 years in his ministry, here's his testimony. He would go up and down the streets of Kidderminster and hear singing from the homes, one home at a time. Can you imagine? I want to ask you, could you imagine if the non-Christian community heard Christians singing in their home? I wonder what they would do. Can you imagine? What's going on over there? They're singing. Again? What are they singing? Oh, they're singing praises to Jesus. Singing praises to Jesus. What does that mean? Singing praises to Jesus. Why would you do that? Well, we already explained why. Now we're on the second point. How should we give praise? And singing is one of those ways. And then note something else here. And the last thing here on the second point is this. Let us approach the Lord in humility. This is an instrument that get our hearts warmer to the Lord. Look at verse number 6. Come, let us worship. Bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I want to ask you, do you pray? Do you pray? I mean, do you get alone and pray? I know you pray when you're in traffic or when you have to take a test or whatever. But do you pray on your knees? There's something about, I tell you this, and I don't want to sound like a legalist, you can pray anywhere, but there's something about praying on your knees that humbles us. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. There's something about praying on your knees that shows you how small you are and how big God is. Let me encourage you, if you have never or have very seldom pray on your knees, that you would do that you would get alone sometime this week before Thanksgiving Day or after. Get on your knees in your bedroom or in a secluded place in your house
and just talk to the Lord on your knees. There's something about kneeling in front of the Lord. And you know, this is an instrument that the Lord gives us in verse number 6. Come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker. All right, you're ready now? Those are some instruments. Ready for point number 3? Can you handle it? Point number 3, and then we're done. And then I'm going to go home. And what am I going to do when I get home? What do you think? That's it. You got it. Sauce is there. I've got it. I made some. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. My wife hasn't been well the last few months. But I'm going to tell you something. I make the best sauce. I wish you guys could come over to the house. I would treat you guys to the best Italian sauce you've ever eaten. I'm not kidding you. I've been enjoying making this stuff. Last night I made some turkey thighs. Anyone like turkey thighs? Oh, man. Chicken thighs and turkey thighs. That's so good. I like to put basil leaves and parsley. And then, listen, I got to get back to the text, but listen to this. But then when the turkey thighs are in olive oil, you put them in the olive oil, put them into the pan, and then you put spinach on top of them, and then you cut up some tomatoes and you put them on. I'll tell you, that's good eating, dear people. That is. You should try it. You should come over to my house sometime. Make sure you tell me before you come. You come on over to my house and I'll fix you up with some good food. Oh man, we'll even start a restaurant. Maybe we can start a restaurant together. Okay, let's go look at our last point now. Our last point deals with this matter of warnings about not listening to the Lord, about this whole matter in context, about this whole matter of not praising the Lord and not giving thanks to the Lord. All right, and keeping this in the context there. The people of Israel went through their time, instead of praising God and thanking him for what he's done, they were rebellious and they did not do that. What did they do? And you'll see this in verse number 7 through 11, the last part of verse 7. They didn't listen. Today, if you would hear his voice, hear his words. Listen, today, listen, Christian, today, if you would hear his voice. Today, Christian, if you would hear his voice, give him praise and thanksgiving. Today, if you would hear his voice, give him praise and thanksgiving. You hear what I'm saying today? Today, look at the psalm. Today, if you would hear his voice, if you would hear his words, you give him praise. Your family members may not be praising him. The neighbors may not be praising him. The people around you at work may not be praising him. But today, you raise your voice. You, Christian, you give him praise and thanksgiving. Any amens here from the people at Crossroads? Amen. That's it. Today, you praise him. You give him thanks. Now, why? You look at the text, what happens? The warnings here. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, days of Massa and the wilderness. You see this, for instance, in the book of Numbers. You see it in Exodus 17. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. Once again, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. And they were a people who err in their heart. They did not know my ways. Therefore, I swore my anger. They shall not enter into my rest. Now, what's so interesting about all this is they had hearts. Listen carefully as we close here. They had hearts that were hardened. They should be praising and thanking God, but their hearts were hardened. When I ran cross country in high school, I used to love running cross country, but for whatever reason. But when I ran cross country in high school, I never forget running against a boy from India. Anyone run cross country here? Anyone? Track? Cross country? Okay. Yeah, I know Bill's a track star, but I remember running against this boy from India. There's like 200 of us or whatever running. And I looked at his feet, and he didn't have any shoes on. It was just bare feet. And I asked him as we were running. He said, "Why don't you have any shoes?" Paraphrasing my thoughts. And he says, "I don't need shoes. My feet are so accustomed to running without shoes. The bottom of my feet are like leather now." And I thought, that's really strange. And then he bypassed me. I thought, that's very strange. But you know, you look at this text and I go, that's like our hearts. You know, you could do all kinds of things. You can come here every Sunday. You can come here all day. But if you're not engaged in praise and thanksgiving, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to get cold. It's going to get hard like leather. See, that's what happened to these people back here in Exodus. They knew better, but they rejected knowledge. They should have known to praise God and to give him thanks, but they didn't. All that the Lord has done for them, and they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. So what did they do? They complained. Hang on to your seats before we go. Complaining will drain your soul of life. Really, I know, I experience this at times. I get up in the morning sometimes. Any of you like this, or is it just me? I get up in the morning sometimes, all kinds of negative thoughts go through my mind, and I start complaining right away. Anybody here like this, or just me? Well, you people are much more spiritual than me. I'll tell you, there are times in my life I get up in the morning and I ask the Lord, I say, where did this come from? All this negative, these negative thoughts. I'll tell you, if you don't correct your complaining, you're going to have a restless soul. Look at the text here. This is a great counseling perspective. Look at verse 11. They shall not enter my rest. See it? The last verse. No rest for complainers. No peace for complainers. You, sir, let me ask you, in your house, you set the stage as a leader. You set the stage. Do you complain a lot at the house? You're going to have a cold, hardened heart, and your kids, your wife and kids are probably going to follow you. You wives, the same thing. You moms with your kids, do you complain all the time? I know kids can get on your case. I understand that. We have 6 grandkids. I've told you this 100 times. When they come, I tell Betty, I say, lock the refrigerator. Should I start over or what? Thanks, Larry. We just got muted a few minutes ago. So, sorry about that. One last thought here. Constant complaining will drain this assembly. You don't need many complainers in a building like this, in a group like this size. Just need one or two. If you're, and the elders don't tell me this. They didn't call me up this week and say, John, we got some real complaint. Listen, I know humans enough to know this, that if you're a constant complainer in this assembly, you're going to drain this place. I can tell you that right now. You're going to drain this place of its energy. Complaining will drain you. Well, what's the antidote for all this? I close with this thought. The antidote, the remedy for all this, is to give praise and thanksgiving. Stop your complaining. Personally, in your homes, in the assembly, and give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and it will warm your disposition. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this time. Father, use your words and this psalm to bring about in our hearts praise and thanksgiving to you Because, Lord, you deserve our praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.